Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Psalm 122. If you think that this is a repetition, you're not mistaken. We had read Psalm 122 a couple weeks ago, and we only got halfway through it. It's a long psalm in comparison to these other psalms of ascent. So we're going to read again the entire psalm, 122, page 960 in the Chapel Bible. Psalm 122, a song of ascents of David. Verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek your good. Last time we looked at this psalm, we covered, I think, up to about verse 5. And just a quick note of that. We recognize that the house of the Lord is mentioned in the first verse of this psalm and in the last, verse 9. So it starts with the house of the Lord and it ends with the house of the Lord. And so we can see that this is really a central part of the psalm. It's the third in the order of the Songs of Ascent, and it's the first that we are attributed an author, David. Some have suggested, well, it can't be David, because when these psalms were intended, there was a temple, and when David was alive, there was no temple. But this is a misunderstanding of the expression, house of the Lord. And we noted that in the Word of God, in the Old Testament, the house of the Lord, that expression is not limited to the temple, but it is really where God placed his name. And it goes back even to the days of Abraham, when there was a city called Bethel, the house of God. That's what Bethel means. And later on, when the tabernacle was brought in, it was called the tent of meeting, also the house of the Lord. This is where God placed his name while the children of Israel were walking through the wilderness. And it was there that you would go to offer your sacrifices. You would go and you bring the animal to the priest, and the priest would bring them into the we'll call temple area, and they would take the animal, and its life would be taken, its blood would be shed. They would, before going into the tabernacle itself, the tent of meeting, they would have to wash their hands and their feet. So there was a laver between the bronze altar and the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. And so they would wash their hands, sanctify themselves, and wash their feet. They would walk into the holy place, not the Holy of Holies. That was limited to once a year. And we mentioned things about this tabernacle which are so beautiful. They're really the whole structure, its measurements, even the pins, as we had ministry a year or so ago on, the fabrics that are used, the metals that are used, they all speak of Christ. Beautiful things. Inside there was the veil of separation between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And this veil was made up of different colored fabrics. Only the priests could see that. They could see this veil that was made up of blue color, of scarlet and purple. And these all speak of Christ, his attributes as the heavenly man, the man who would shed his blood, and that he is the king, that royal color of purple. All of this would remind David of when he created something. Remember in 2 Samuel, when he brought the ark, he danced before the Lord. He was so thrilled, but he had prepared a place. We're not given much detail. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 6. You can look at it on your own. There is a place that he prepared. It wasn't actually the tabernacle. In Shiloh, where the ark was for a long time, many centuries, there was something. Perhaps it was the tabernacle with a few additional rooms. It's not so clear in Scripture. But when David brings the ark, he had prepared a place. It wasn't the temple, but it was a place where the ark would be put inside it, and he rejoiced before the Lord. There in Jerusalem, he brought the ark. Was this of God? Oh, it was. It was so of the Lord. You know, the Lord put it on his heart to bring it to Jerusalem. It didn't belong in Shiloh. I'd like to just turn to that verse in 2 Chronicles 6, verse 6. And this is on page 670 in the Chapel Bible. This is God speaking. Well, actually, I believe it may be Solomon speaking. Sorry. Verse 4. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who was fulfilled with his hands what he spoke with his mouth to my father David," saying, now he's quoting the Lord. Okay, so verse 5 is a quote. Solomon's quoting the Lord. "Since the day that I brought my people out of the land of Egypt, I've chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there. Nor did I choose any man to be a ruler over my people Israel. Yet I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name may be there. And I have chosen David to be over my people Israel." Now, the Lord wasn't referring just to David, the man David, historical figure, who was Solomon's father, but he was referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has chosen my father, he's chosen David, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this place was holy. And if we turn back to Psalm 122, we noted in verse 2, verse 3, and one other place, verse 6, we see the three mentions of Jerusalem. It's such a beautiful thought, you know. We see the threefold cord, the strength of that, you know, the stamp of God upon Jerusalem found in this psalm. Well, we will give a brief outline of the psalm. Psalm has three sections. Verse 1 and 2 is the joy, and verses 3 through 5 is the great appreciation or esteem that one has for this place. And finally, verse 6 through 9, which we'll look at today, is the concern or the involvement that we would have of such a place. And we have made many applications of this to the assembly, and I think that is rightly so. David was concerned about it. Notice there is the unity in verse 3. They're compacted together, this city, which really describes the way it was built. You know, it's like some of these old towns in Europe where you can't really drive a car through. The roads are real narrow. Everything is very close together. And one house's wall is the other home next to its wall. They share this wall, you know, between the houses. It's built in such a way for defensive purposes, so you can't run an army through it. The streets are not straight in all different directions like New York City. They are wiggling, you know, and it's compacted closely together. There's a unity. There's a unity. But then notice in verse 4, this is where the tribes would go. There's a diversity. There's a unity, but there's also a diversity. Those that would come were not just from the tribe of Judah. They were from all the tribes. They would come there. We know that they were required to come for the three main feasts, the feast of Passover, the feast of Pentecost, and the feast of Tabernacles. They had to come there, and all the males that were of a certain age representing their tribe would come, and they would worship the Lord together on those three occasions. But it shows the diversity of the children of Israel, does it not? And there is a diversity also amongst the body of Christ. We are not all from one particular country. We are not all of one particular language. We're not of all one particular color. We don't all have the same style of eyes. You know, we're not all the same height, the same age. There's a big variety, much diversity. And where do you see this come together? In the presence of the Lord. It's such a joy sometimes when we have these large conferences, is it not? We have one a year here in this country, but I also understand in other countries they have large conferences, and there are saints that are invited from other lands that come there, and you really feel that diversity, you know. But that diversity does not create disunity. They're all united. Why? Because the Lord is the center. The Lord is what brings them together. It's the Lord who is their attraction. It is the Lord is our attraction. And these things that separate those that have no faith are meaningless to us who have faith. They don't separate us at all. In fact, we appreciate them. I learn from other cultures, and you do too. And we learn from one another in our different upbringings, our different backgrounds. God uses to bring together even more a fuller word of praise. We know at the end there will be a representation of every single language that ever was spoken. They say there are over 7,000 languages spoken in the world. Maybe there were more at one time. Do you know there's going to be at least one saved soul from every one of those? Because we read in Revelation that from every tribe, it's not just every nation, every tribe and every tongue and every nation, there will be those that will be bringing praise to the Lord. No, this diversity does not create disharmony. It does the exact opposite. And what happens in this place that we come together at the end of verse 4? It's where we worship. Now we know, we all know that when we say the body of Christ and we say the house of God, we know that it isn't a building, right? We know that. It's not a physical building. And yet, it's those that have put their faith in Christ. That's the body of Christ. And yet, it's very difficult to separate the place we come together with that concept as well. So it's also, we come together in a certain physical location. And we come here together in Mahwah. Some saints, they come together in Wayne. Other saints may come together in Clark or Roselle Ramsey, Tenafly. Oh, really? Yeah. It's not limited to Mahwah and Wayne and Roselle and Clark. So what is unique about these places? There's a building they come to. There's a building they come to. And what is going to happen in that building? There's going to be expressions of thanksgiving. Expression of thanksgiving. This is why we come together. And it's the first reason really brought out in this psalm. You can understand why David was so happy. He was so happy. And we should be too. Verse 5, we have the unity, the diversity, and we have the authority. The authority in verse 5. This place of Jerusalem was where the throne of David was. And that represented authority, king authority. And he was the final judge. Not only was he the king, but he was the ruler whose word would be final, directed by God, of course, and all the successive kings. We know that the assembly is to represent the Lord here on earth. And there is an authority entrusted to it. And so we have the unity, diversity, and the thrones which would speak of authority. Now let's move on. We spent quite a lot of time on those verses. Let's look at now verse 6. Now, from the worship and the appreciation that we all need to have of what the assembly is, as it's typified in Jerusalem and the house of God, the house of the Lord, there is a sudden change in the psalm. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper. Peace. Shalom, right? Jerusalem. Yerushalayim. Jerusalem. Prosper. Shalah. Sha-sha-sha. We have a three sha-sha. So it's really a poetic way of expressing it. This word prosperity, unfortunately, in English, we often limit it to mean gain or to mean, you know, you're doing well, you're being successful, right? You prosper, that means today you have more than you had yesterday, right? But it has a deeper meaning in Hebrew. It is translated correctly, prosper, the word prosper here. But it also has a very strong meaning to mean rest, tranquility, quiet, ease. In fact, that's the main meaning of the word. So what is this prayer? The prayer is that there will be peace in the abode of peace. Jerusalem is the duality of peace. It's the city where peace should abide. That's what it means. And there's been very little peace in that city, brethren. Very little. But that's what the name meant. There's a beautiful contemporary song in Hebrew. Jerusalem, the city of gold. And everybody knows it if you live in Israel. They all know this song. And it's almost like the national anthem. It's like we might say, God bless America, and we sing that instead of our national anthem. That's kind of like this song. But Jerusalem is more than the city of gold. It's the city of peace. That's what it's supposed to be. But there's a very little peace there. So it needs to be prayed for. So We want to pray that it has this peace. May they prosper who love you. May they have peace who want this peace. May they prosper. You know, if I said in English, "She showed me her shiny shoes," you would start to giggle because I'm using the SH sound over and over again. She showed me her shiny shoes. And if you say that 5 times fast, it really sounds amusing. But that's poetry in Hebrew, to use those words those ways. And that's what's found here in verse 6. So there's an order given to us, a threefold order again, using the word peace. And it stands out. You know, if I'm a worshiper in verse 4, what that worship will do for me, it will arouse my interest in the needs of God's people. It will cause me to recognize I'm not alone. There are others that love the Lord, and some are less fortunate, and I want to pray for them. There are some that are in trouble. I want to pray for them. I want them to be delivered. Some that are not physically well, we pray for them. This is what worship should lead to, is a prayer and concern for others. Outside of myself, we should certainly pray for ourselves. Well, I hope we do. I hope each of us pray for ourselves, but we not only pray for ourselves, but like Job, you'll see a transition, Lord willing. In the first chapter, he knew the character of his children, and it says he offered up sacrifices lest they were sinning. That he prayed for his family. That was a good thing. So Job did not only pray for himself, he prayed for his family. But it's not till the end that he prays for his friends. He expands that prayer to include others that are not blood relations. And why is that? Because his friends loved the Lord too. They were misguided in their understanding of who God was and his ways, but they did know the Lord. And we read at the end, I don't want to take anyone's thunder, but he prayed for his friends. And that's when God blessed his friends. So we pray. And the prayer is actually given in the beginning of verse 6, we're told. We're told that they prayed that there would be peace. Peace within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. Two places, you know. I think of the walls. These are not necessarily just the physical wall around the city, but it included that. It was the defense of the city. But it represented the common person. All the saints are in this thought. All the saints are there. They're being protected by God. We're praying that they would appreciate and enjoy this peace. And this was prayer was focused on that. That those that found themselves in the protection of this beautiful city, they would also enjoy this peace. But then it says, also prosperity, or the thought again of ease or quietness or peace within your palaces. And that would suggest something different. Because we know the throne of David was there, it was also the dwellings of the king in this structure. And so we're praying for the leadership. We're praying for those who are doing the work of the Lord. We're praying for those that are maybe we'll say in the front lines, okay, the palaces. And it's not to suggest that there are those that are less important than others. That's not what I'm suggesting. But there are those that we know of. They're in the front lines. They're in the palaces, so to speak. They're in that place of responsibility where they need prayer. They're going to be Satan's first onslaught towards them. It was no mistake what happened to David and the things he went through. Satan was raging. He knew David was God's man, and he was going after him in all the ways that Satan knows how to tempt. And he went after him in a big way. Then we read in the next verse, a beautiful thought. For the sake of my brethren and companions. So, according to the way David would have looked at it, my brethren would represent his Jewish kin, those who were perhaps of his tribe, or a little more so, those who were of Israel. Those are his brethren, and he's praying for them, for their sake, but he's also praying for companions. We might suggest that these are the non-family members. These are, perhaps even includes Gentiles that had faith. These are those that came into the knowledge of the Lord through coming in contact with someone who was of the children of Israel, the companions. And likewise, we would pray not only for our own that we know. But we pray also for others that we may not ever come in contact with. We pray for the country. We pray for the president. We pray for the authorities, the governor. We pray for the mayors of our towns. We pray that we could have a life of peace and that we could continue to meet together, right, without being harassed. We think of the welfare of others. Then it says, I will say now, peace be within you. And finally, peace be within you. This is a wonderful thought. How instructive it is to have peace among God's people. Not just peace that comes about because there's no outside enemy attacking. Those attacks come when they come, and God will strengthen us with them. But there's something far worse than an attack from the outside. And that has to do with attack from within. But we ourselves, you know. Paul warned them in Ephesus that among yourselves, in Acts he said, among yourselves, I cry about it, there will rise up some that will not spare the flock. And when he wrote to the Ephesians in his letter, in Ephesians 4 verse 3, let's just turn there real quick. Ephesians 4 verse 3, he said that we would endeavor, it takes effort, endeavoring to keep the unity, page 1798, Ephesians 4 verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It takes effort, and within, to have peace within, means I have to sometimes pull back my own opinion. I have to, what's the word, I defer, because we want peace. That's the goal. And maybe there's a time that we should not, we need to make a stand perhaps on something, but to seek for peace. Let us be peacemakers. And to have this peace within was so precious that it's the end of the prayer in verse 8 here in Psalm 122. I will say, peace be within you. And may it be too. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he talked about their divisive condition in 1 Corinthians 3. We won't turn there, but he says especially, well, let's turn to the verse 8, because this is the goal. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 8, he says, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. There is this oneness that should be seen. There's not a competitiveness. Certainly there should never be that. And if I have that spirit in me, may the Lord help me, because I shouldn't look at my fellow believer as somebody I'm competing with, but I'm complimenting them. They are serving the Lord, I'm serving the Lord. We are serving the Lord together. It's not as if, well, I'm a better this and better than that he is or she is. That's not the point. Certainly, we might be better than others in certain things. But it's more, I want to be used by the Lord, but I want you to be used by the Lord. And I want you to be used in the ways God's gifted you, that you may be helped along. There's one body and one spirit, even as you're called and one hope of your calling. Paul said in 1 Ephesians 4, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This is the unity. We want peace with him. And then finally he says, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Well, so what is it about Jerusalem that's so important? We've heard many things, the way it was built, the unity of the housing, and the way it was structured. We heard about the diversity, the tribes all go there. We heard about the authority, the thrones were there. But what's the key? It's where the house of the Lord is. It's where he's placed his name. The assembly is where he has placed his name. Paul had the statement, and when he was talking about his trials and his experiences in 2 Corinthians 11, and he said, and above all else, I worry about all the churches, all the assemblies. So what is it? It's because it isn't this world that we're so worried about. We know it's condition and we know where it's headed. But we worry about the house of God because that is where the Lord placed his name. In Acts 15, when he and Barnabas were going to think about taking another journey, he said, Paul said to him, well, let's go back to where we were. Why? And see how they're doing. He was concerned about them. See how they're doing, he said. Acts 15, verse 36. He prayed all the time. He prayed for the Ephesians. He prayed for the Colossians. He prayed for the Thessalonians. He says this in the first chapters of his letters to them. I pray for you. Every time I think of you, I remember you. Every time I remember you, I pray for you. So he was an example to us. I will seek your good. So may the Lord help us. We see the application here of the assembly. What a delight it was for a child of God in the time of David, in the time of the captivity coming back to Jerusalem, to see, you know, this psalm puts you perhaps in spirit right there, but you're not quite there yet. You're maybe on a hill nearby, and you can see Jerusalem, and it brings back the memories of how beautiful it is, you know. And I think of that too, that let's never lose that vision of how God sees the assembly, and that we have that delight, that we are glad when someone says, let's go to the meeting. Let's go to the meeting. And we're there, okay, yes, because I know what goes on there. Why, the scriptures are open, and we give thanks to God. And we pray for the house of God, the house of the body of Christ. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we thank thee for these beautiful expressions in thy word. We're thankful so much for the spirit that directed David to pen these words and to remind us of the joy he had that we can have too. That he looked to a physical location, and we look to this spiritual location that we have where thou hast placed thy name. We pray that we would appreciate it more, that we would recognize its beauty, and also that we would pray for its peace, that we would have that desire that there be the same peace for which the name means. And so we ask thy help. We pray also for the remainder of this day and ask thee to watch over us as we depart from here. Grant us that tranquility that we can only find in thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.